Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, we're going to be studying a principle called Have Faith in God. Have faith in God. And the scriptural basis for this principle comes out of Psalms 37. One day, a pastor asked me to speak at a 4th of July celebration that church was having. And he said, I want you to speak on the 37th Psalm. And I was in the process of writing this manual for this seminar when he asked me to do that. And I'd been writing on faith, but it just wasn't coming together. And I started reading the 37th Psalm, and when I did, as I turned to it, my eyes fell on the first word of the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 7th verses of the 37th Psalm. And those words are trust, delight, commit, and rest. Because what I was dealing with was I said, God, I know what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, but how do I get it? Right, that's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen is the definition, but how do I make that faith mine? How do I take your faith and put it in me? I need to know that. And when I saw those words, I knew that was how I made faith mine. And so I set about in my life when I would run into adversity. And even, you know, I don't want to make you think that you only start praying and seeking God when you have adversity. You do that all the time. But as we all know, you get your motors revved up when you're in adversity, and you really start seeking with a lot of genuineness at that time. And I found out, well, God, how do I learn to trust you? And the answer comes back, is my word ever proven to be wrong? Answer, no. Well, so then I know that what I can do is I can go to this Bible. And I can say, God, I'm in a situation and I need some help. And I need to know where to look. And He'll show you if you have the faith and the patience to keep looking. You will always get your answer. The Bible says, seek me and you'll find me. So when we look in here and we say, God, show me a place of a situation I'm in, and He will. And He'll show you, and I ask Him to show me two things. The man who got out and the man who didn't get out. The man who was delivered, the man who wasn't delivered. And God will show you that. And after a while, you say, hey, I applied these principles of God over here and they work. I'm going to do it again. And you know what? They work a second time too. And then a third time. And then a fourth time. And that builds trust in us. Well, once we start trusting in Him, we can delight. That means we praise God. And the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. Do you want God in you? If you want God in you, all you got to do is praise Him. Because the Bible says, I inhabit the praises of my people. And what something Donna and I used to do when we were working out all these millions of dollars in debt over this 12-year period, and we would find ourselves in a bad situation, you know what we started doing? We would either get on a phone or get in a car and go find somebody worse off than we were. And you can always find somebody worse off than you are. Believe me, it don't take long. And then you help them. And you know what the Bible says? If we lack wisdom, and I don't remember the scripture, but I know it's there, and I know it's in Proverbs. If we help the poor, He will give to us wisdom. Those that we generally in the flesh want to reject because they're poor and they can't do anything for us. See, Babylonian way of living is, well, what I want you can't do me any good. But God says, I love the poor. Do you need wisdom for a situation? If you need wisdom for a situation, go find somebody poor and help them, and the Bible promises He'll give you wisdom. It's just like I've mentioned you people before. Who wants to come to a lawyer that's in worse shape than you are? How did that begin to happen? It began to happen because when I would be in my office and I'd be out of money or whatever, and I didn't know what to do, didn't know how to do it, I had decisions I had to make and I didn't know how to make them. Do you know how I inevitably got the answer? By finding somebody else to help. Now, it can't get much simpler than that. Go find. If you are in a situation and you don't know what to do, Go find somebody that's in a rut deeper than you are and reach down, give them the hand of God, give them the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of Christ, bring them closer to Christ, and I guarantee you, and the Word of God guarantees you, you will have the answer that you have been looking for and haven't had. It's all related to Jesus. Everything in the kingdom of God is related to Jesus. So we're learning in faith that we trust God, then we delight in Him. And what we delight in Him, and you know what makes Him delight in us? When we offer a hand to other people. Delight is a mutual situation. God, I love You and I praise You. God, I'm going to serve Your people. I'm going to find the poor people, God, and I'm going to help the poor people. And then you can sit there in your religious and prideful arrogance and say, well, you help the poor, you get ripped off. Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you sinned? Because the last time you sinned, do you know what you did the last time you sinned? You ripped off Jesus Christ's blood. Every time we sin, we rip off Jesus. So don't stand there in your holiness and your arrogance and your pride and say, well, the last time we helped the poor people from this church, they took advantage of us, so we ain't going to help no more poor people. There's a lot of holiness in that church, a whole lot of holiness. And I have been in those board meetings where that kind of mess went on, and it stunk bad. We trust God, we delight in the Lord, and then we learn once we trust Him and delight in Him, we can commit the matter to Him. Quite often what I'll do with people when we were counseling with people, especially ladies who had severe problems with husbands and severe problems with children, I would tell them, look, I'm only going to tell you what I did from the Word, and it worked. When I had a bad situation and I didn't know what to do, and I was in the process of seeking God to see how to work it out, and I needed to build my faith to go on in this thing, I would take that issue and walk up to a literal altar, an imaginary altar, and say, God, there it is. I trust You. I delight in You and I praise You. I commit this situation to You, and I'm backing up in rest. I'm letting it go so You can take care of it. I'm letting it go so You can take care of it. Question. How many of your prayers are out of faith, and how many of your prayers are out of worry? Prayers out of trusting, delighting, committing, and resting bring results, which are generated by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by a will and a mind that wants to seek the Lord. Prayers generated out of worry come out of fear. And fear and Christ don't go together. Don't ever pray out of worry again. Say, God, I don't like the situation. I got a bad one coming down the pike. I don't know what to do with it. But God, You said have faith, and I know that worry is the opposite of faith. So I'm not going to worry. I'm committing this matter to You, and I'm backing up, and I'm going on, and I'm going to praise God. And I'm going down the road, and You take care of it in Your time. Let me tell you something. In the 12 years that we were in debt, these millions of dollars, I knew this. I knew in the beginning it wasn't God's fault. I couldn't figure out what happened because all I did is what I was taught to do in law school and business school. I didn't break a rule. I had to write lawyers representing me in my business deals. I had to write accountants representing me in a business deal. And they went just as sour as you can get sour and worse. And I knew what I had been taught was not the truth. It was a lie. Because I want to tell you something. The truth always works. Lies don't. I was taught a Babylonian diatribe in business school and in law school. I was not taught the truth of God's Word. I was not taught the truth as to how it really should work. And when I turned away from what I was taught and turned towards seeking God and having faith in God, He began to deliver me. Because let me tell you something. You don't deliver yourself from nothing. God delivers you. You don't deliver yourself. God delivers you. What you really do in faith is climb inside of Christ as a temple, as a high tower. We climb inside of Him and we praise Him and glorify Him and give Him the glory. And guess what He does? He delivers us out of where we are. Because we're resting literally in His arms and letting Him deliver us rather than us taking our hands and our brains and trying to work out of it. You see what I'm saying? You understand? Because we do not deliver ourselves. Now I want you to do this. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua 6:2. Joshua 6:2. Joshua 6:2. Now in Joshua 6, what's happening? In Joshua 6, the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan River. 600,000 fighting men approximately crossed over the Jordan River. And what is the very first thing that God told Joshua to do when his army got into the Promised Land? The very first thing. You know, when we landed in Normandy in World War II, enemy territory, what's the first thing we did? We dug in, we got the artillery, we got all those things, we got the air cover, we got everything, and we started to fight and we showed our might and our strength. Well, the Israelites were in their Normandy when they crossed the Jordan River. What did God tell Joshua to do? I want you to circumcise every man in the camp. And they just gotten into enemy territory. And no man is any weaker than when he's circumcised. He can't defend himself. What was God saying? Hey, old boys, it's not you that's going to deliver yourself from the Philistines. It's me, and I'm going to prove it to you because the first thing I'm going to do for you in enemy territory is I'm going to make you as weak as you can get without dying. And that's just what he did. For 3 days, they couldn't defend themselves or do anything. They couldn't do squat in enemy territory, facing the enemy, facing the giants, facing all those people. And God said, I'm your faith. I'm your guard. I will not let them touch you. Now circumcise them. And that's what they did. Then Joshua, in chapter 6, walks up to Jericho. And as he goes up to Jericho, you'll notice in Joshua 6:1 it says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. Why was Jericho shut up because of the children of Israel? Well, the people of Jericho had spies, and they watched the Israelites come across the Jordan River. How did the Israelites come across the Jordan River? There's about 600,000 fighting men, Israelites, few spies over here on the Jericho side of the river, and all of a sudden the river stops, and it's at flood stage. God never does anything at low tide. He does everything at flood stage. And what happened? The water started to pile up. Hey, folks, that's a physical impossibility for water to pile up. But what was going on? There were 600,000 fighting men that had faith that marched up to a river, and God said, priest, take that ark. When your ankles get in the water and you got in there, you talk about faith. You're getting ready to go in enemy territory. Your God tells you, take that funny little box called an ark and those funny little dressed up men called priests and walk down to that river. And by the way, when your ankles are covered with water, the river will stop up and the water will pile up and there'll be dry land for you to walk across. And the whole army gets armored, gets all their supplies, all their provisions, walks up to the river waiting in faith for the river to pile up. They get there, they walk across, the priests go in, the river piles up, 600,000 fighting men walk across, the priests go back, take out 12 stones, and they walk up, the river starts flowing again. That would shut up your city too. Because you know those dudes are headed for your town, and they got meanness in their eyes, and they're about to cut your gizzard out. That's why in Joshua 6:1 the Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up. Jericho was the most mightily fortified city in the Promised Land. The walls were 30 feet thick. You could race two chariots side by side or in the tops of the walls. So what is the first thing that the Israelites are facing going into enemy territory? The mightiest city, the mightiest enemy they'd ever face. What does your problem look like when you start to give it to God. And he says, now I want you to back up and rest and let me take care of this one. It looks like the mightiest problem you've ever had in your life. And God is saying to you, hey, this one's on me. You leave this one to me. Well, what do you mean leave it to me, God? First, I want your army, Christians, to have the discipline to be able to walk around the city 7 days and not speak a word. In camp or when marching. That's discipline. Faith does not work without discipline. Those men, those 600,000 fighting men, had the discipline to march around that city for 6 days, once a day, seven times on the seventh day, and not speak a word. Why? They were in rest with God. They had trusted Him. They had delighted in Him. They had committed the battle to Him. And they were walking around that city in rest, knowing that God would resolve it. Well, on the seventh day, they've walked around it one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and they stand, the walls are still 30 feet thick, there's still a mighty king and everything behind it. And God says, now, blow your horns. And they do. And archaeological evidence proves, as well as the Word of God says, that the walls of Jericho fell. They didn't crumble. They fell into the ground. And if you will read the chapter even further, you will see that to be true because every soldier in Israel walked straight into the city. The walls literally disappeared. What does that mean to you? When you trust in God, you delight in God, you commit the matter to God, and you just rest, you know what happens? Your problems disappear. They're gone. They're gone. They're not there anymore. Now, watch verse 2. Or let's read verse 1 and 2. There's another important lesson here. Now, Jericho was straight up. Joshua 6:1. Jericho was straightly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. Verse 2. Watch this. Now, the battle hadn't even started. Well, if you read Joshua 6, you'll see here, God hadn't even yet told Joshua how to fight the battle. But look what he tells Joshua in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, S-E-E, see Joshua. Now, Joshua's standing up here and has a city. And God is saying that Joshua, see Joshua, I have given unto you the king, Jericho, and the mighty men of valor, and the battle hadn't even started, and God was already speaking in the past tense. What was he saying to Joshua? Joshua, that city you're going to take, boy. 30 feet thick walls, mighty king, mighty men of valor, all throughout the place. But I have given it. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't speak in future tense. It speaks in past tense. I have given Jericho to you and the mighty men of valor and everybody that's in it. I have given it to you. You know what that means to you and me? When we're facing a problem, God, I trust in you concerning this problem. I delight in you concerning this problem. I commit this problem to you, and I rest knowing you have already resolved the problem. And now all I got to do is walk around it for 7 days or whatever time God ordains in that, and it's finished. See, there's something we've got to understand as Christians. God is already in tomorrow. God is already in the year 3000. God is already beyond time because He's not bound by time. And God is standing there in the future with everything you need in your hands, in His hands. You got a note payment coming up 15 days from now. He is already 15 days down the road from when I'm talking right now. And He has in His hands everything you need. But if you walk according to His Word, you get it. You don't walk according to His Word, you don't get it. And walking according to the Word is walking in faith. If you walk out of faith, don't expect to receive from God. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Like my friend in Nashville. I said, Bob, God's going to watch you. He's going to watch you close for the next several months. And He knows your situation, but He's going to provide. He's going to provide, but He wants to see your heart. I said, you're going to court tomorrow morning, and you don't know if you're going to have your house at lunch, but He does. Are you willing to trust Him for your house tomorrow morning? He wants to know that tonight, so He'll know what to do for you tomorrow. And if you mumble and grumble and beg and scrounge and all this, that, and the other, you just might lose it. If you trust Him, you might lose it too. But what are you going to do when you lose it? Question. What did the Christians do in Rome when their families were being led to be eaten by lions? You know what the history books record? They were praising God. What are you going to do when a lion shows up at your doorstep? Whatever thing that figure that lion may take. What are you going to do when a lion's on your doorstep? Are you going to have the faith to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We don't care what the circumstances are. God's in charge of those. We are going to praise God. There was more than one night my wife and my two daughters and I sat in our den floor and we thought tomorrow was wipe out day. I got enough foreclosure papers on my house and my office building to paper that wall. But it never got foreclosed on. And we would sit in that den and join hands and I'd say, girls, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We've got to see the hand of God move, and I don't know if He's going to move. But I love Him and you love Him, so let's let Him do what He's going to do. So you go to school tomorrow, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and Donna's going to make beds and wash dishes in the house tomorrow, and we're going to see what's going to happen. Is that right? Then you know what the children would do when they came in after school that day? You know the first question out of their mouth to their mother? What did God do today? You build an expectancy in your children to watch the hand of God move in your life. What do you want to portray yourselves as to your children? A lousy, stinking worry wart or somebody seeking God in faith to watch the hand of God move? And sometimes it won't move like you want it to, because what do you do sometimes when God doesn't show up? And if you try, and if you're after God's heart, you're going to be in situations sometimes, I guarantee you, where He ain't going to show up. You're not going to get delivered. I'm sure Paul sat in prison more than once saying, man, if I could get out of this place, imagine what I could do for God. You reckon he did? And God said, in His infinite wisdom, Paul, wake up, man. I got the Romans housing you. I got the Romans feeding you. I got the Romans protecting you. I got the Romans guarding you. And they'd provide everything you need so you could write my word to give to hundreds of millions of people. Now shut up and start writing. And he was in jail with chains around his ankle, chains around his arm, and often in jail with several inches of water, and he couldn't even lay down at night to go to sleep or he'd have drowned. And I'm sure he said more than once, man, if I could just get out of this place, imagine what I could do for the kingdom of God. You see? Listen. Don't, you know something? The best way I know how to say it is, don't look for change in your circumstances. Look for the face of God and let Him change it the way He wants to, when He wants it to. So don't look to change your circumstances. I didn't like getting sued. I didn't like standing on a courthouse steps in my own county and getting foreclosed on. And I had so doggone much pride, I lost one piece of property to foreclosure one time and went back a week later and bought it and lost it to foreclosure again 2 months later. Man, I mean, I was on a roll. I was going, brother. I was going. But going where God didn't want me to go. And He had to literally rub my... What do you do with a dog when he messes on a rug? You rub his nose in it and he won't do it again. Well, that's just what God does to us a lot of times. When we literally mess on a rug, through chastisement, He'll rub your nose in it. And then you'll learn, because your nose will burn, and you don't like burning. God loves us. And he says, I want to give you faith. And what's faith? Jesus Christ in you. But he doesn't get in you anymore, then you allow him to be in you. Faith is Jesus in you. The amount of faith you have is the amount of Jesus you've let inside of you. And if you keep part out, he can't do his total work. Wants to, but he can't. So don't worry about your circumstances. Concern yourself with obeying God and letting Jesus in you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us to trust, delight, commit, and rest. God, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you by obeying your word in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Insight to Freedom. Tonight, we're going to be dealing more on faith. And we're going to be talking about how do we get faith? How do we use faith? The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The way we get to God is very simple. We pick up the Word of God. First, I've got to make my mind up to pick up the Word. If I don't make up my mind to pick up the Word to get into the Word so I can hear the Word so I can have faith, I'm not going to have any faith. So I first have to purpose in my mind and my will and my emotions, I am going to study God's Word. God is not going to yell down and say, hey boy, pick up the book. He says, make up your mind. I gave it to you. I gave you the right of choice. Now you're going to choose to sit down and do something else? Or are you going to choose to pick up my Word? So I choose to pick up the Word. This Bible is not God. This Bible is about God. This Bible tells us how to get to God. It tells us how to relate to God. And it gives us the answer to every question we'll ever have in life, whether it's family, employment, business, government, or whatever. There is not a problem facing anyone in the world today out of 4 billion people that is not fully answered in this Word. And so then as I get into this Word and I start studying this Word, and studying it is hearing it. Reading out loud is hearing it. Meditating on it is hearing it, because hearing is an all-encompassing word. And as I study it, as I meditate on it, it starts to build faith in me, because the Word of God is life. It's living. It's live. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it goes to the joints and the marrow. That is why it is so painful oftentimes to obey God's Word. Because God knows the nerves you got that need to be worked on. He knows the nerves you have that are not right. And He will take this Word of God, when you pick it up and say, God, teach me, He is going to take His sharp knife, and I don't think God has ever seen a jaw of ether in His life. He operates without ether. He operates without anesthetic. He just goes right for the joints and the marrow, the nerve endings, and then He twists it. And that's called your pride. That's called your pride. That's called your pride dying to your pride. And then as you begin to die to your pride, you begin to take on the character of Christ. You cannot take on the character of Christ as long as you have pride. If you've got that much pride in you, then there's that much Jesus that's not in you. Let me tell you something, folks. To ask to be a man of God is to ask to be embarrassed and humiliated in the eyes of the world. To ask to be a man of God is to be asked to be humiliated and embarrassed in the eyes of the world. If that is not true, what did Jesus look like on the cross? What did Isaiah look like when he was being sawn in half? What did John look like when they tried to boil him in oil and it wouldn't work? Look at all the people. Bartholomew, when he was skinned alive and dragged through the streets of India. Go through the entire Bible and look at all the men of God, and look at the times of when David was driven out of Jerusalem. Humiliation, embarrassment. But you know something? If you can't stand something, if you can't stand the change in your life that brings on humiliation, embarrassment, you're not serious about the things of God. Because Jesus wasn't embarrassed. In the eyes of the world, he was. But he wasn't. Isaiah knew he was obeying God. But in the eyes of the world, man, look at you. I got the saw and you're tied up. And what they said to Jesus, come down off that cross. You're the Son of God, come down off the cross. Mocking him, making a mockery of him. But he was about God's business. What about Watchman Nee, that great Chinese Christian that in the last part of his life they put him in a stable under where the horses walked on grates and messed on him for the several last years of his life. In the eyes of the world, he was being humiliated, but in the eyes of God, he was a man of God, about God's work, doing God's will, and was standing tall, and I'm sure that guy's got a crown in heaven now that, I mean, man, it would be something else if you could see what that man's crown is. But that's the price you have to pay, because let me tell you something. If you say, I want to be a man of God, you just said, world, I want you not to like me, because the world does not like you. The world will not understand you. I find that out in Babylon because I put business deals together. And I deal with Babylonians every day. And you put something on the table and they say, that doesn't make any sense. I say, well, it might not make any sense, but show me that it won't work. Because a Christian can beat a Babylonian at his own game. Dollars. Dollars. A man, God is looking for Christian businessmen who are more interested in getting on their knees and praying than putting big Christian medallions in their offices advertising how much money they gave to a ministry last year. Gee whiz, the Word of God says when you give, don't even let your right hand know what your left is doing, but what do many do in ministry when they're encouraging people to give, but give you a great big medallion to hang in your office to show people how much you gave? Where's the wisdom of God in that? That is not the wisdom of God. It is, oh, well, jump up. I'll give $500 if you'll give $500. The Bible said, hey, you jerk, don't tell anybody what you're giving. And you're going around challenging people to give. That stuff stinks to God. It stinks. And it's a lack of faith in God. What God says is, do you want me to honor you and your faith? Then you give what I tell you to give. And if you're married, just let it just be between you and your spouse. And you write the check and shut up. And let me glorify you when I'm ready to glorify you. And I will because my word says I will. My wife and I never told our children what we gave. Sitting here right night tonight, that daughter has no idea what her mother and I have given. None. None at all. You don't go around, if you're a man of faith and you want to learn about faith, bragging about how much you gave and wearing pendants and medallions and President's Club pins and all that kind of mess because of what you gave. You do it in secret. You do it in secret. And you do it in faith. And you don't give to get. I'm going to spend a whole thing on this in some future programs. Spend a whole hour on this. But what I'm saying is, if you have faith, one way the Christianity can see what your faith is when you keep your mouth shut about what you've given. Will you give a dormitory if nobody knows about it? In my book, I just wrote, Decisions by the Book, I wrote a chapter, says you can be dumb and a jackass, reprobate as everything, and ugly as a jackass. But if you give the right amount of money to the right cause at the right place, you'll get a lot of honor. But you better enjoy it when you get it, brother, because that's all you're going to get. And when that gymnasium or that dormitory or that school building burns down, your honor just went up in smoke, brother. But if you say you're a person of faith, nobody but your spouse will know what you've given. And I don't know why I got off on that tangent, but I did. All right? Now, how does faith work? It works by love. Faith works by love. Galatians 5:6. Now, faith needs to be balanced. Every principle of God needs to be in balance with every other principle of God. No principle of God is out there on its own as a lone wolf prowling around to see what evil it can devour. Everything in the Word of God is in balance and faith is included. How do we balance our faith? Go to Psalms 37. Rest. If you say that you have balanced faith and you're running all around, I'm believing, I'm believing, I'm believing, I'm believing, don't tell anybody you got faith. The Bible says in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And when you're running around yapping, telling people how much faith you got for what you believe in for, you are showing them that you do not have faith because you don't know who God is, because you're yapping so much, you don't even have time to rest, to wait on God to deliver what He wants you to have. God is a God that wants to work with us in our spirits quietly. He wants to work intimately and quietly with us. And if you are believing God for something, there's nothing wrong with telling people from time to time what you believe in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that run around, I'm believing. And there's so much of that mess going on. And it's in violation of Psalms 46:10. It's just not right. It's not good. Now, what keeps us from receiving faith? Pride. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But in Jeremiah 13:8, we're told pride causes us to refuse to hear the Word of God. Pride causes us to refuse to hear the Word of God. Why is it important for us to have faith? To have faith is to know the ways of God. Remember what the Bible said about Moses? Moses knew God's ways. The people knew God's acts. What's the difference in knowing God's ways and knowing God's acts? When the people of Israel knew God, when Moses knew God's ways, he could go to the top of the mountain and commune with God face to face. But the people who only knew God's acts had to stay at the bottom of the mountain. They could not go to the top. And if they tried to go to the top, they would die. So what you should do in prayer, and you really want to have faith, and you want to know how to walk in faith, your prayer should be this: God, I want to touch your face. I want to touch your face, God, and I want to know your way. I want to know your way. Show me your way, God. Teach me your way. He will teach you His way, and then you will be able to commune with God in a way you never, ever in your life dreamt possible. Seems so far beyond you, you didn't know what to do with it. Because He's God, He loves you, and He wants to show you His ways. Without faith, we have an evil heart of unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we waver in our faith, we can't believe that we'll receive anything from God. We walk by faith, not by sight. God blesses the man who puts his faith in God. Through faith, God calls things as though they were not. Through faith, God calls things into being as though they were not. Let me tell you how to market real property in faith. We've owned some property from time to time. We've sold some recently. And it was a certain piece of property. We owned it for 23 years. And it was at a major intersection and didn't sell. And you know something? I didn't ask God to sell it. I didn't ask Him to lease it. Every time I rode by that property, I said, God, thank You for letting us have that property. You have a purpose for it. You have a plan for it. When you're ready to do with it what You want to do with it, You do it. In the meantime, praise You. Love You, honor You, and obey You. It's Yours. Whatever You want to do with it, You do it. And watch Him prosper. Like right now, we've got an office building that's empty. Our law office was in it, but we outgrew it and moved to a building next door that we own. And that building's sitting there empty. And Dawn and I were talking the other day, and she said, you know something? I think we need to ask God to make that property productive. I said, I don't have any problem with that. So what is that prayer for it now? God, we want that building to be productive the way You want it to be productive, when You want it to be productive, and we thank You for doing it. I'm not going to walk up to that building in faith and say, I speak to you, building, be productive right now in Jesus' name. And I command it and all of a sudden, I'm not going to do that. That's not my way of approaching God. It's, you know, hey, would you walk into the office of the President of the United States and slam your hand down on his desk and say, get with it, old boy, get moving. Sometimes you may feel like you want to. But my point is, you have respect for the office. You have respect for the office. We should have the same respect for God. God loves us to enter boldly. And you know what the boldest faith is? It's respect. The boldest faith is to respect God and knowing He's God. He's got it all in His hands. He'll take care of it. All I got to do is learn to walk in His ways, and then He'll do with what He has when He wants to do it, and that's all I want anyhow. Now, understand this is three phases of faith. We're talking about faith, and we've got to learn about faith if we're going to walk in righteousness as the body of Christ. What are the three phases of faith? The first phase is the act of faith. That's when you say, God, I believe You. Lord, I have an illness, and I believe You to heal my illness. I believe I was healed, and I believe that. That's the first phase. It's the act of believing it. The second is the hard part. That's the process of faith. That is, once you have planted your seeds of faith by believing God and saying, God, thank You. I know it's not Your will for me to be sick. I know it's Your will for me to be healed. Your Word says it. Or, God, I know You want my marriage healed. I know You want that. I know it's Your will that my marriage be healed. And I thank You and I praise You for doing it. Now, Lord, I'm going to sit and wait and watch You work it out, and I'm believing in faith. That's the second phase. That's the process of faith. And that's where most people fail. Because they had enough faith to believe initially, but they didn't have enough faith for the long haul, for the process, because the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work in you. Patience is a force. And if you don't have patience, don't tell anybody you've got faith. Because impatient people don't have faith. What is the definition of impatience? I'm tired of waiting on God. He hadn't delivered, so I'm impatient. You know, people say, well, God just made me that way. No, He didn't. That's sin. He didn't make you that way. You made yourself that way because you didn't have the faith to wait patiently for God to move. Fair enough. Then the third phase of faith is when we believe that for which we have. Listen, I'm sitting in my Bible one day. I'm sitting in my Bible one day. I'm sitting at my office one day. I'm sitting by my desk in my office one day. Okay. Now we got the location straight, all right? And I'm reading this Bible right here. And it says in Matthew, let not man put asunder what God has joined together. And I was making 20% of my income from filing divorce suits. And I read that, and it struck me as being the truth, and I said, God, I've never saw that before. I've read that verse, but I've never seen this before. And He said, well, you got a choice. You can stop right now or stop your maturity right now. Which do you want? You can stop filing suits for divorce and keep on maturing, or you can file suits for divorce and stop maturing. Which do you want? Now, I couldn't even pay my bills. I'm millions of dollars in debt. And God's cutting off not 20% of my net, but 20% of my gross. And I said, it stopped now. Like, right now. And I said, God, I'm going to do You one better. Not only am I going to stop filing suits for divorce, I'm going to start counseling with people for nothing to restore their marriage, and we'll spend as long as it takes. But all I ask is that You restore the 20% and that You make up the time that's going to keep me away from my family. I got up out of my desk. I went out to my outer office and I said, listen, ladies, no more divorce suits get filed by this office. And I read the scripture to them and I said, I never saw it before, but as of right now, no more. And I said, what we're going to do when anybody calls and wants a divorce, I want to talk to them. I don't care what the situation is, that's priority. They said, fine. You should see, and by the way, when I made that decision, do you know what happened in the next 18 months? My income doubled. I never lost a dime. And that's when the prime rate went to 21 or 22% and everybody else was going down the tube. I act in faith on the Word of God, and He doubles my income in the middle of a recession representing business people putting business deals together, and ain't no business deals getting put together, and He doubles my income in 18 months. Why? I believed, I acted, He delivered. And you should have heard some of the phone calls. Mr. Deal, I'd like to talk to you about getting a divorce. You know what I tell them? Here's what we'll do. We don't file suits for divorce anymore, but I want you to give me a time right now when you will come down here and bring your spouse and let's put your marriage back together. You should have heard some of the answers on the other end of the phone. And I'm not going to charge you anything. You should have heard the answers on the other end of the phone. I mean, it was phenomenal. There was I don't want to. Oh, I wish I could keep my marriage together. Well, come on down here. I'm not going to charge you anything. I'll spend as long as it takes, and I'll see you right now if you can come. Well, you know, it's really too late. You know, it's gone too far. And brother, they slam that marriage up in reverse and start backing up so fast you wouldn't believe it. And you know something? And others would take you up on it. And others would want to counsel. And you know what I found out? When we were counseling, we would offer our tapes on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for nothing. I mean, for nothing to the people. But we would require them to come get them if they lived anywhere in the Richmond area. If they lived outside of the Richmond area, we'd mail them to them. You know what we found out? And we also found out on our tapes about finances and about the ways of God. We'd offer them for nothing to people who said, you know, and you know, we just don't have... They offer nothing. Come get them. And you know what we found out? If 10 people called, only 5 would come and get the tapes, and we weren't charging them anything for them. And we said, now, what we want, if you got the big set of tapes on the ways of God, the one that we're teaching out of here now, the 13-hour set, if you want those, you can keep them for 2 weeks. You got to listen to them an hour a day and bring them back. If you listen to the small set on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, at 6 hours, bring them back 7 days. Of the 5 people who came and get them, we'd have to call 3 of them and ask them for the tapes back because they never brought them back. Only 2 out of 10 people who called us for help would come and get would actually come and get counseling. You know what that tells me? And they were all Christians. They were all Christians. You know what that tells me? 80% of the body of Christ is saying, we want help, but we're not going to do anything to get it. Not even if it's free. And you know what that did for me? That saved 80% of my counseling time. Because before that, if you'd walk through the door, I'd spend time counseling with you. But when I started making Christians, not non-Christians, Christians, believers, people righteous in that they had believed in Jesus Christ, here is help. I would tell them, look, $6.5 million to learn to write that 80-page book. That's $70,000 a page it cost my wife and I to learn to write this book. Now, we're going to give this book to you for free for 14 days to listen to. 80% of the people wouldn't take us on. 80% of the Christians wouldn't take us up on it. 80%. What does that mean to you? A lot of the body of Christ is woefully lacking in faith, people. They're lacking in faith. They say with their lips, oh, I'm hurting. They say with their lips, oh, I want to get out. But they don't even have the faith to take the first step to pick up something free to get out. Why? They're not in the meat of the Word, they're in the milk of the Word, so they don't know the difference of good and evil. And most Christians, I believe, are willing to wallow in a hog pen than to get their gumption up and get out and climb over the fence and get some help. And until they make up their minds to learn the meat of the Word rather than the milk of the Word, they're going to lie in a hog pen and get walked on. Why? They're not exercising the seed of faith. The Bible says I've put into every man a seed of faith. And all he's got to do to get it is start to exercise it and start to get in my Word and start to walk on it. But he won't do it. And because he won't do it, he's going to be a loser. And you know something? Your churches are going to keep giving to these people and they're not going to be willing to do anything. It's like pouring money down a rat hole. Faith causes the Word to be profitable to us. Listen to this scripture that comes out of Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them because they didn't have faith. If you don't start to exercise your faith by reading this word and asking God to speak to you out of it and to change your life with it, then you can listen to all the preachers you want, you can listen to all the tapes you want, and it's not going to help you one twit. Not one bit. You've got to make up your mind, I want to learn the Word of God. I am going to read the meat of the Word of God. I am going to ask God to teach me His ways because I want to walk in the ways of God. I want to learn the ways of God. I am tired of walking in the ways of the world. Oh God, teach me. Let me touch Your face, God, so that I can learn Your ways. Hey, listen, we all should want to go to the top of the mountain. We should want to go as Moses did and commune with God, man to man, face to face, and say, God, speak to me. But if we don't get up and get in our Bibles and start reading the Word of God so that we can hear the Word so it'll build faith in us, it's not going to work. It's not going to work at all. But we're going to be righteous, and if we die, we're going to go to heaven, but we're not going to know the difference in good and evil, and our marriages, our lives are going to be filled with all kinds of mess. God, show us we're in a mess. Thank You that Your Word shows us how to get out of the mess through reading Your Word, studying Your Word, partaking of Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.